God bless you and welcome to New Vision Podcast. Our message today is being delivered by our senior pastor, Will Pena. God bless you and enjoy.
This series is all about God being with us. And the central verse for this series out of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is the first gospel of the New Testament. Right there, verse 23. And let's get right to it. And it says, the virgin will conceive. Right there, a contradiction. Virgin conceiving, houseway, I don't know, Holy Spirit, you know, people that attack Christianity, this is one of the ones that they use for it is a virgin, a Holy Spirit, yeah, Holy Spirit. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And like I said, God is a God that wants to be involved in our affairs. We don't serve a God that's totally detached. We serve a God that is with us. And last week, we spoke about the God of the valley. And we mentioned that there's going to be many mountaintop experiences. And everyone is happy and everything is great. And we can enjoy, I said last week, we can enjoy God in the mountaintop. But we can know him intimately when we're in the valley. And I was speaking to the fact and the truth is that we search for God differently when we're in the valley. We tend to forget a little bit about him when we're in the mountaintop, everything is going good. But once we hit that valley, it's a different type of search when we get to know him intimately in those moments. And the psalmist says, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I said, if we're walking through, that means that the valley is not our destination, right? The valley is we need to pass through the valley. And I was making the reason it's written that way is because there was a city called the City of Refuge. And in order to get to the City of Refuge, the only way to get there was through the valley. You needed to go through the valley in order to get to the City of Refuge. In other words, there's seasons in our lives that God will allow them to happen because they need to mold our character so our character can hold the blessing. The more I mature in Christ, I understand that there's many things that God, there was no way I was going to receive him 5-6 years ago. It would have been a misuse of a blessing if I would have received those things. I would have not been a good steward of it. I wouldn't know how to handle it. That's the same way, like, you know, we have kids having kids. It's not because God doesn't want to give you kids. It's that at 16, you're still a kid. And you're still trying to figure out who you are, 15, 16. You don't even know who you are. How are you going to teach somebody else? So God will allow seasons in our life. And I said this morning, there's an episode in the Bible when Jesus tells the disciples, get on the boat and hit that sea. And he knew, because Jesus is God, he knew there was going to be a storm. And he still sent them in there. The Bible says that he was in a deep sleep, meaning he was passed out, meaning he had no care in the world. And they came to wake him up. Master! And he's like, yo, what's up? Oh, we're going to die. He's like, yo, see, you know, obey your creator. Stop. And I was saying that there's seasons in our life, that God would allow them to come, not to break us, but to redirect us. We need a recalibration of some things in our lives that only the pain and the desert can redirect us there. I was saying last week, and I use this example all the time because my father uses it a lot. He says that there's Christians that God can't bless too much. Because if he blesses you too much, he'll lose you. God has lost Christians because of a scooter, because of a car, because of a job. See, there's this thing that God will allow, this pull. Like, everything is perfect, but that thing, or everything is good, but that thing will never get good, is because that thing is the very same thing that God is using to pull you. And thank you, sir. And one of the things that God does is show himself in the valley. And that's what we spoke about last week. But today, I want to talk about the God of the wilderness. And he is with us in the wilderness. And the wilderness is a barren place. is a dry place, is a desolate place. It's a place when you feel very alone. One of the images that we find all throughout Scripture, when they talks about the wilderness, it always attaches the word wandering through the wilderness. Not passing through, not passing by, but wandering. We can see this with the people of Israel. 40 years wandering through the desert, something they could have done in 2 weeks. What happened? You ask yourself, what happens is that when you're in the desert, it's hard to receive direction from God. So something that's a two-step solution can take you 2 years trying to figure out because you're totally numb to the direction and the voice of God. So when you wander through the desert, you start wandering because you don't know where to go. See, one thing is passing through the valley, meaning, hey, listen, this is a season, but this too shall pass. And another thing is being in the desert and being stuck there, just wandering and not knowing where to go. I always tell people the same two things. Now, Pastor, I'm going through a desert. Two things. Number one, embrace your desert. And number two, take something out of it. Because if it doesn't hurt enough, most likely you'll be back in that same desert. God is with us in the wilderness. And the wilderness is a very scary place, man. Because I talked about deserts and I talked about patterns, right? If someone is going through the same things for 5 years, it's not a desert. That's a behavioral pattern. You know, people, oh, no, I'm going through this up and down. And I'm like, you've been going through up and down since I met you. You are crossing the longest, not even in el desierto de Sahara. Like, you're crossing the longest desert ever. It's not a desert. It's a pattern. And we often feel alone. We feel lost. We feel disoriented to a certain extent. And the thing with the desert is that we feel that nobody can understand us. And the devil makes us believe in that season of desert that, why would I even speak up? They can't speak onto my situation. They don't know what it is to wake up and deal with these things. You know, I'm a huge boxing fan. And the other day I was watching one of my favorite documentaries on Mike Tyson. And Mike Tyson had many demons that would torment him at night. And he speaks onto these things, and my spirit jumps out because he's talking about they will yell at me at night, and they will tell me these things. And the guy that's doing the interview, he's like, these voices? And I'm like, yeah, voices. Demons? You know, the Bible talks about, you know, the torment. And one pastor says, you know, you better have a mentor, because if you don't have a mentor, you'll get a tormentor. That's another subject. But when we're in that season, he was talking about being, you know, tormented at night, and he's like, and he told the interviewer almost like was voice cracking. This is a guy. He had a very high pitched voice. By the way, males, be afraid of a guy with a high pitched voice. They've had to fight all their lives, so they know how to fight. If a male is talking to you and they have a very high-pitched voice, most likely they've been made fun of their whole life, so they can use the hands. So just be careful. Anyway, that's not the point. The point is that his voice was breaking, and he was telling the interviewer, he was like, you don't know what it is to be Mike Tyson. You don't know what I wake up with. You don't know what I got to do in order to get in the ring. And for me, as I speak to people, and when somebody finally opens up, one of the things that they say is like, I couldn't share because I couldn't understand or comprehend someone understanding. And what happens with the desert is that the devil makes you believe, and we'll get to that story now of Elijah, that you're the only one. It truly makes you believe that, hey, listen, nobody in church is going through that, so you better not speak about that. And there's someone next to you that wants to hear someone say me too so bad, but you kept it inside, and now that person's freedom, because sometimes you just need to hear somebody saying, you'd be like, oh, okay, all right, I'm here fighting with Marianne about this, but I'm not the only one. I'm here trying to find a way to ship Shiloh to DR for 6 months, but I'm not the only one, right? right? You know, so... That's the power that the desert has over us, is that it keeps us quiet, believing that we're the only one and no one can understand. So since no one can understand, I wander, looking for answers, wander through the desert and not coming to the source. And there was an episode in the Bible also when Jesus was baptized, because mountaintops typically are followed by wilderness. I was saying last week and I was saying this morning that in the same day you can be in the mountaintop and all it takes is a medical report. All it takes is that you get that pink slip, you know, you got ready for work that morning and Mr. Pena, you know, they're calling you from HR. I'm like, for what? What do you mean? Or we're going to let you go. By the way, I hate that, because what if I don't want to go? We're going to let you? I'm not asking to. Or my favorite one, this is one I use personally, is like, we're going to allow you to be successful somewhere else. By the way, if you want to write that down, but please give me the credit. But that's what I would do. Some of the reps, I'll be like, hey, listen, we're going to allow you to go and be successful somewhere else. That's a good one. They'll be like, really? Thank you. Even though then they're walking out the door, but hold on, you just fired me. But mountaintops are usually followed by wilderness. And we can see this when Jesus was baptized. So Jesus, again, becomes the example. He gives us an example and he says, you know what? So you guys can follow me. I'm also going to get baptized. He goes to John the Baptist and says, I need you to baptize me. John the Baptist says, who, me? Baptize you? But you're the Son of God. He's like, no, it's the will of God that I get baptized. So, okay, let's go to the best river. Let's go to the Jordan River. You know, it's dirty, but it's holy. Come on now. So he goes and he gets baptized. The Bible says that the heavens open, that the Holy Spirit came down as a dove, and there was an audible voice that says, hey, this is my Son in whom I have contentment. Right after that episode, a couple of verses later, Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days to get tempted by the devil. And this is my big statement for today, if you're taking notes. And it says that your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. I'm going to say that again. Your deepest need, that thing that's like, it's a need, it truly becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. See, just like Paul had that thorn that said, Lord, take it away. But that thorn became a gift because it kept them depending on God. See, God can't, and I struggle with this thought, but we will never be 100%. God can't afford for us to be 100%. Because when we are 100%, we got it. See, so I struggle speaking to someone that says, hey, listen, I got it. What do you mean? No, I grew whatever I had to grow. Oh, really? See, once we get to that, we don't need Jesus anymore. So God will never allow. In Spanish, we say, tú siempre vas a cojear de un lado. You're going to be crippled somewhere, somehow, because God is going to allow one thing to linger on. Like I tell Brenda all the time, some residue. That residue to linger, because that very same thing is the thing that he uses to redirect you to him. And that deepest need, it truly becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. And there's a story that's one of my favorite stories in the Bible out of 1 Kings chapter 19. And it's the story of Elijah the prophet. If you're not familiar with Elijah the prophet is one of the MVPs of the Bible. He had incredible scoring seasons. He was an all-star. My man did everything under the sun. This man was so anointed that he would tell the sky, hey, listen, it's not going to rain. And it wouldn't rain. This man said, okay, now it can rain. Listen, there were prophets of Baal that came and said, hey, listen, let's see who has the real God. And he's like, okay, go ahead, start. This is how G he was. He said, go ahead, you guys start. The Bible says that he laid down and he allowed them to go on and on. He said they were screaming, they were doing dances. I don't know if it was a dance, but the Bible says dances. They were doing dances. There was a point that they were cutting themselves. And they were just asking, you know, Baal, send fire from heaven. And Elijah was like, y'all let me know when I'm done. When y'all done, I can walk in. Making a long story short, he calls for fire. Fire comes, but fire consumes the prophets of Baal. So this man was anointed. And I said this morning, and I want you, this is crucial for your Christian walk. Anointing has nothing to do with your spiritual vitality. You could be anointed and across the street and you're making a left turn, you'll be depressed. Your spiritual health doesn't depend on your anointing. And I think that many times we ride that anointed wave too long and we're empty. See, the replenishing of the soul has nothing to do with your gifts. You get it? Sometimes we ride so much on being gifted, and we're riding on that, but we're empty and we're dry. We haven't gone to the pump and fill our tanks. And I believe that this is a perfect example of someone a few verses and just a couple of chapters before being used in a magnificent way. You would think, this is the last guy you would think that would go into depression. Somebody who will go into depression will be somebody that's never done anything for God, right? But this man has done it all. Talk about miracles, did miracles. Talk about making, rain fall down, stopping the rain, fire. This man was anointed. This man was walking in cloud nine, and this is what happens. Just to give you, some backstory, Ahab was mad at him. King Ahab was mad at him, and he had a wife that was madder. Her name was? Jezebel. My dad says that Elijah was a little afraid of the king, but he started running when she got mad. Y'all can take whatever y'all want from that. But this is what the Bible says, right? Elijah was afraid, and he what?
Ran.
He ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Let me make a pause here. From where he was in Mount Carmel to Beersheba is 100 miles. Number one, it was 100 miles. Number two, there was no Uber or public transportation. This man didn't even have like sneakers. You know, they had them old school sandals. I still see some of them today. I see some dudes in the malls like, what are those? Like, where did you buy those, dude? Where do they even sell those? But anyhow. Where?
No,
we're thinking. Oh, okay. I thought you said where. I was like, oh, let's see. But it's 100 miles, right? And he's running. You know, he had a long robe. He picked it up, and he said, por aquí que me la... He ran 100 miles. Check this out. He leaves his servant there. He leaves his servant there because his plan was suicide. And I'll explain to you ahead. He didn't want his servant to witness what was going to go down. So, hey, listen, you still here, I'll be right back. But that was not his plan. The Bible says that he left his servant there. Verse 4, while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness, he ran a whole day, right? That's what it says?
Yeah.
A day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. And he said, which many of us have said, I have had enough, Lord. What does he say next?
Take my life.
Not the William McDowell, take my life. No. Take my life. You know, he wasn't like, I need more anointing. He wasn't like, hey, I give you worship. He says, take my life. I can't take it anymore. Those miracles, they weren't enough. Being used by you, that wasn't enough. See, there's going to come seasons in your life that you need to have enough storage of prayer, and you need to forget about your gifts, because there's seasons in your life that gifts mean nothing.
Yeah.
This man was anointed, And he goes on to the hills and he goes on to say, God, listen, right here, I'm going to lay down next to this little bush right here. They can bury me right here. Take my life. I want to die. He says in verse 5, then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. Like, okay, Lord, you know, do what you got to do. And all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. I heard a pastor say once that sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to get up and eat. I don't know if it happens in other cultures, but in Dominican Republic, it's like, you know, muchacho, get up from there, take a shower, eat. You already ate? My mom would be like, I think he's going to survive. Somebody in the hospital, he's going to survive because he ate. I'm like, is there any medical validity to that? Well, like, yeah, like he's gonna survive. He ate. And sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do, the most anointed thing you can do is eat. Praise be to God for food. So he got up and ate. And I was saying this morning that one of the things that I love about God is that he gives us what we need for that very moment. And God didn't come down with a sermon. God didn't come down trying to check him and be like, hey, listen, you're supposed to be anointed. God comes down and touches him. Verse 6. Then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. Like I said in verse 5, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around. He looked around because I was like, this has to be a dream. He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. It was gluten-free. It had to be. And it was warm, right? Baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and he lay down again. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time. Sometimes one touch is not enough. Sometimes we need more than one reminder. The angel of the Lord came a second time. Hey, listen, touched him again and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. And one of the things I believe with all my heart, and this is what I will always preach, is that we serve a God of second chances. We serve a God that it's not like one and done, like in college basketball or college football. We believe and we preach a God that is a God of the second chances. And in verse 8 and verse 9, it says that he got up and he ate and drank, and he was strengthened by that food. So much so, I was asking this morning, if anybody knows what he ate, please let me know, because I want to eat the very same thing. But it wasn't so much about physical food. It was about an encounter. Yeah. And I'll explain. So he got up, he ate, and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. God will give us enough to replenish us until our next encounter with him. Right. He gave him just enough of what Elijah needed before the next touch. And I was saying this morning, God, you'll take care of 2019. Just give me enough to make it to December 31st without losing my marbles. Yeah. I don't need anything else. He's like, he gave him enough. God is a perfect. He is perfect, like the song says, in all of his ways. He gave him enough food until the next encounter. And in verse 9 says, there he went into the cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. He was obedient, so he made it to his next encounter with God. He says, what are you doing? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? And I'm like, the logical answer is I'm freaking out. They're going to kill me. What do you mean I'm doing here? I'm running. I'm scared. But that question is so loaded in context because he's asking him, what are you doing here knowing what you know? He's asking him, how are you in this state of mind knowing what you know? Seeing what I've done, being used by me in a miracle. What are you doing here? Like, how did we get here from a few verses ago, from a few chapters ago, being used? Like, how did you leave the Sunday morning experience and Tuesday afternoon? You don't even know if you want to wake up. How did we get here? And I think that many times, I was listening to this Christian psychologist, and he was saying many times we misdiagnose our challenges. Because we tend to say a lot, I'm tired, right? Have you heard that? You said it yourself, I'm just tired. I tell Marianne all the time, who's ever sick or tired takes a nap and goes to sleep. So if you're tired, that means that if you took a nap, you should be better. How come we are still tired after the nap? We get a full night's sleep and we wake up tired. How are we still tired? So we misdiagnose and we're calling it tiredness when it is spiritual fatigue. So we don't need rest, we need spiritual replenishment. So we tend to misdiagnose our things because we tend to label these things. Hey, listen, I'm tired, man. If I take a couple of days off, I'll be fine. You take the couple of days off and you're still tired. Elijah wasn't tired. Elijah didn't go to sleep because he was tired. He was just spiritually fatigued. And he needed a replenishment. And God asked him, what are you doing here? And I felt the word, the voice of the Lord tell me at times, Will, like, what are you doing here? I've sustained your life, the life of your family. You want to look back? Roll the tape. Did you forget? When you guys used to sit around the table, no food back at home, no food. Not that it wasn't cooked, no food. And just put the plates, and my dad look us straight in the face and say, God will provide. 30 minutes later, somebody will knock on the door. The Lord is my witness. Oh, Pastor, I was passing by, and we brought some stuff that we bought at the supermarket. Did you forget that? What are you doing here? It would be okay for someone that hasn't seen my power manifested. It would be okay for someone that's naive to what I can do, but you, out of all people, you. And that's why I say we got to be very careful with associating gifts to God's presence. We may be gifted and we may be dry. We may be gifted and we may be dying inside. We may be smiley, smiley, call me, I love you, hug me, maybe dying inside. Elijah, I can imagine Elijah being publicly acclaimed, publicly celebrated. My man is doing miracles. Everyone is witnessing these miracles. And this man goes to run, to hide, to commit suicide. God, kill me in the mountain. What are you doing here, Will? What are you doing here? You know what I can do. You've experienced my power. You know I can do this. Is there anything too hard for me, says the Lord. And Elijah replied, like many of us reply. He went on his pity party. Poor me. Poor me, poor me. You don't know the trouble I've gone through. Wait in the water. Wait. You don't know the troubles I've been. You don't know. He's like, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. Give him praise and recognition of who he is, Lord Almighty. See, the Israelites, Marianne, Denise, Tracy, Gabe, them, you know, them. It's nothing to do with me. I'm trying to do the right thing. But this husband that you gave me, this wife that you gave, these dang kids, like this, the Israelites, no, not me. No, it's never me. Even though I came to the mountain to die, but it's never me. The Israelites, hey, them, they have rejected your covenant. I've kept your covenant, but they should be the ones. They torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. In other words, he was saying, if I don't run, I'm next. I'm a prophet. Elijah was a prophet. So they put the prophets to death by sword. So I was next. That's why I'm running. I'm running from Jezebel, right? And I am the only one left. Really? The only one left? And now they are trying to kill me too. The problem with Elijah here is that he has selective memory. And I think that many times when we look back, we tend to look at the bad. Like I said the other day, many people say, no, one day you're going to die. It's true, but all the others, you're going to live. It's true, one day you're going to die, but what about the 1,000 other days that you're going to get? And Elijah was looking back at the tape, and he forgot about the prophets of Baal. He forgot about stopping the rain. He forgot about Be una pequeña nube. He forgot about all of that. And all he could remember was that he was running. That's why we wander in the desert. We don't pass through the desert. We wander because our memory, because we don't remember what the Lord has done. And he goes on this pity party, and the Lord, in other verses ahead that we don't have time to read today, he corrects him. He's like, no, you're not the only one. There's others that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. So no, you're not the only one. And what I hear the Lord tell me all the time is like, Will, your situation is not unique to me. Been there, done that. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end. Nothing takes him by surprise. And sometimes we believe that our situation is just so unique. The Lord, you haven't dealt with none of this before. And I was like, I've dealt with thousands of you. Marriage issues, let me look at my marriage catalog. Millions. Issues with your kids, millions. I've done it in your life too, you just don't remember. In Psalms 34, 18, this is what the psalmist says. He says that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as that have a contrite spirit. Verses 11 and 12. The Lord said, listen, go out. This go out. The significance of this go out is get out of your current state. Get your mindset right. Get out of your current mindset. Go out. Stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Right? He says, listen, get out of yourself. Stand on the mountain. I'm going to be passing by. This is what I love. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. Elijah is witnessing this. Tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Okay. After that, the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire came a gentle whisper. And I was thinking to myself, why whisper? He's seen the Lord do it through fire. He's seen the Lord do it through rain. Earthquake, wind. Why whisper? And I felt the presence of the Lord come as I was writing this and tell me, I whisper because I'm close. If I'm close, I don't need to yell. He whispers because he's close. And I don't know if it happens to you, but when you're in those moments of desperation, when you really feel like you can't do this anymore, the Lord comes with a whispering voice. Not in the extraordinary, not in the shebang, but right where you're there in your intimate time with him, he comes and he whispers. And you can hear him because he's close. Because if he's whispering from afar, you can't hear him. And sometimes, and many times, we expect the grand entrance in the riding of the cymbals and the powerful worship. And I love that. I live for that. It's amazing. I enjoy it. But the intimate moments in the desert, God comes as a whisper. He could have come in any form to Elijah. Elijah was going to be able to recognize him in any other form because he had previous experience with God in any other form. But God was, I need to settle you down. I need to bring you down from that anointing high horse to see that many times we think we're higher than we really are. It just takes it just takes a moment for our spirits to get checked, for us to say, oh, snap. I thought I was a solid Christian, but whoo, that was close. Man, when you say, hey, listen, my toe hurts and I can't go to church. Oh, whew. Oh, it's raining. Really? You're made out of sugar? There's things that creep up in your life, creep up in your marriage, and you start getting desperate, and you're like, man, this is something I should handle by now. Why am I panicking? Your true colors of where you really are spiritually start to come out when you're like, hold on. My first response wasn't prayer, Pastor Will. My first response was retaliation. My first prayer was my first method of defense was cursing or screaming or getting into panic mode or God going through the mountain, God kill me. Hold on. Or going on social media and let everybody have it. God brings him down and says, hey, listen, I want to deal with you, but I want to deal with you in an intimate matter. And I can't do this with the whole shebang. I got to do this in the stillness of my presence. And I'll close with this. Psalmist says in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. This is David. This psalm was written after David experienced one of his toughest battles in his army. And he was really having a tough time. And he was doubting that God was present during his battle. And he has a aha moment. And those moments where you're like, I'm tripping. I'm really making it more than what it is. I'm tripping right now. And he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, that's your dominion. You are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, that's theologically loaded, and I'm not going to get into that. But if I make my bed in the depths, you know where the depths are? You are still there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. Amen. He is the God of the wilderness. And this morning, I really don't know your particular situation. I really don't know. I really don't know in which season you stand. You may be in a mountaintop. You may be passing through the valley. But you may be wandering in the desert. And like I said at the beginning, one of the things I love about God is that he is a God that's involved. He is God is with us, Emmanuel. God is with us. And I believe he is also with you in the wilderness. And this morning, we had a moment in the Spanish service. The Holy Spirit just swept through this room. But in a very still, in a very whispering manner, because I believe that's how he wants to encounter us today. Not in the wind, not in the fire, not in the earthquake. Earth, wind, and fire. Some of you are not going to get that. You're too young. That's what the Bible says. But he wants to encounter us in the wilderness, and he wants to whisper.
Join us next week for another powerful word. See you soon. Be blessed.